This morning, I would like to call your attention to the words that we read in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. And this morning, we see that as the Apostle Paul continues in the second half of the book, the half that we've already called the more practical section of the book of Ephesians, we remember that the first half of the book, Paul spent a lot of time talking about the mystery of the gospel and the way that gospel mystery unfolds in our lives. And he's taken us back. You remember, he takes us back into eternity. He begins there. He tells us about the decree of God and the way that works itself out in the salvation of mankind, and we've talked about that as benefits, the benefits of being in union with Christ. Those two phrases, the benefits and union with Christ, things that you've heard repeatedly in the book of Ephesians already. And then as Ephesians transitions into this more practical section, or what we've called the practical section, we see that Paul begins with really pointed discussion on the unity of the church. Remember, he said, you're in union with Christ and you're part of a body, and this is what this looks like. This is the way you apply these things in your life. And he talked about unity in the church and gifting and the way that we serve one another. And he's worked all of that out for us as we've thought about what it means to be in Christ and then in unity with the body of Christ. And then today, what Paul does is he continues with the practical aspect, but we see that for the Apostle Paul, practical things are very theological. Things that have practical outworking in our lives and outflow are rooted theologically. And it's as if Paul steps back and he says, let's think about this one thing again as we move forward and as we apply this message of the gospel to your life. And in doing so, what he asks is he asks a question, or essentially asks a question in 17 through 24. And that question is, to whom do I belong? To whom do I belong? And that's an important question. And it's an important question because these are the questions that everybody is asking in all seasons of life, and the questions that everybody is asking out there in the world. And of course, the question is asked differently at different times, isn't it? You can think about movements today which talk about self-identity. I identify as, fill in the blank, put whatever weird thing you want into that, and that's an appropriate answer in today's cultural context. I identify as thus. And Paul would have us to ask, who are we? Or who are you? And that question of who you are and that question of identity, these are essentially the same questions. Now, another way we could ask that question is in the way that Francis Schaeffer would have asked the question. How shall we then live? If I am something, then that works itself out in how I live as that something. And if we are Christians, if we identify as being in Christ, then the practice of that works itself out in our lives as Christian practice. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but that's not obvious to everybody. Paul comes to the church in Ephesus, a new congregation that's been planted, a church that's in Gentile territory, not growing up with the Scriptures, not growing up with public worship that is to God, not growing up with the things of God or the Scriptures or the fellowship of the saints. And these people are converted, and they're converted from a life that is identified as not Christian. And as they're converted and they leave behind a way of life and come to this new way of life, they have these questions. Who am I? How shall I live? How shall I identify? And they're living within a certain context that makes those questions difficult. Now, the first principle that Paul wants to put forward as they think about this question is this: walking as Gentiles. Walking as Gentiles. Who am I? How shall I live? How do I identify myself? And Paul says, think about this. Think about walking as Gentiles as you think about your identity and as you think about yourself as a Christian in this life. Verses 17 through 19, it says, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness." What Paul here does is he testifies, or he makes a vow unto the Lord and that vow is that those that are Christians, those in Ephesus, as well as to you and to me, that what we are to do is to not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. He uses the negative. What we are to do is not walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Now again, this is application. Paul's applying this. The people to whom Paul is writing, they're converted, they're Christians, they're trusting in the Lord. And now Paul is saying, now that you believe the gospel, you live your lives in such a way that shows that you are Christian. You're not showing that you're Gentiles. You're showing that you are in Christ, that you identify as a Christian. He says, don't walk in this way. Now, when he says this, it would be like if I told you to not think like an American, or to not think as the rest of your countrymen think. And what he's doing is he's making a divide. He's saying that there's a worldview that the world has that is different from the worldview that the Scriptures have, that we have as Christians. And he says, as we mature in the faith and as we mature as Christians, we need to think and we need to live according to that worldview. We live according to this book. We don't live just as the rest of the world lives, or the Gentiles live, or in our context, as average Americans live. You know the phrase, when in Rome. And that phrase, when in Rome, tells you that there are certain things that are acceptable depending on your context. Meaning, I'm in Rome, so I'm going to do these things, even though I know that back home these things wouldn't be appropriate. And that's not just eating gelato. It's other things. It's important things and things connected to ethics. You might think of the commercials that came out of Las Vegas about a decade ago, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Now, when I was on the Pacific Coast Presbytery, we helped plant that church in Vegas, plant a church in Vegas. I've been to Vegas several times, and there are security cameras everywhere. What happens in Vegas does not stay in Vegas. It is all recorded. But the mindset that they want you to have is that when you go to Vegas, you can throw off ethics, throw off your morals, and you live as you want, and then you can go home and you keep living as you lived before. That's an identity question. It's a how shall I then live question. It's a question of answering the question, to whom do I belong? And Paul says, you're not to walk as the Gentiles walk. You're to look at that worldview, that ethic that they framed, and say, this is not who I am. This is not who I am to be. Paul says that the way that this happens, or the way that they live, is with futility of mind. Futility. It's a word that means devoid of truth. That's how it's used in the Old Testament. A word that they live in such a way that they're devoid of truth. Another way it's translated as is perverseness. They live with a perversity. Or you could think of the book of Ecclesiastes. They live in vanity. They live in vanity. And that word vanity is a word that has, in our context, has taken on the meaning of somebody that cares about themselves or somebody that takes care of themselves. You can think of Vanity Fair magazine, and it's peddling all of the latest fashions and the makeup trends and all of those things. Or you can sit in front of a mirror, maybe you did this morning, preparing for church, and you were applying makeup, not all of you, but some of you were applying makeup, and what you sat at was called a vanity. And that's the idea, that you are taking care of yourself or you're making yourself presentable. But that's not how the word is used in the scriptures. The word vanity means vapor. It means nothingness. Okay? The Gentiles live their lives with vanity, with lewdness, without truth, in a perverse way. And they live in such a way that they know that things will go away, that it's all nothing in the end. Friends, that is so current, isn't it? It is so current. How many of your neighbors, your friends, and your relatives, and maybe even some of you, are living in such a way that you think, you know, it's all nothing in the end anyways. It's all vapor. It's all smoke. It's all meaningless. So I'm going to live unto myself. Paul says Christians don't live like that. They don't live like the Gentiles. They look around the culture around them and they say, what are the worldviews? What are the philosophies? What are the thinkings that are affecting the way that I live, the way that I think, the way that I interact? And I'm going to put that off. And I'm going to think like a Christian. I'm going to have the worldview of the Scriptures. And I'm going to put off this living like the Gentiles. So the question is for you, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? And if you answer that one way, there are implications. But if you answer it another way, there are another set of implications. You might say, you know, Pastor Nathan, if we could get down to brass tacks and just be honest with each other, I belong to myself and I'm going to live for myself. That's consistent. Honestly, I appreciate the honesty of consistency. But you might say, Pastor Nathan, I'm a Christian. I'm in Jesus. I believe the gospel, but I'm not living like I believe. Paul would say, look at the Gentiles. You don't live like that. That's not your frame of reference. It's not your worldview. It's not how you apply the Word of God. The Gentiles have dark minds that lead to hard hearts. And you know, the head and the heart are connected in the Word of God. We often make those distinctions. We talk about more heady Christianity or more heartfelt Christianity. And maybe I've told you about this chapel message in when I was in college, where the chapel speaker coming in to the chapel, he had on one side a podium that would hold like a baptismal, and he had a stack of theology books, and on the other side he had another podium, nice symmetry, but there was a teddy bear on it. And he talked about how theologically minded people are often over here, and we like the books and we like the systematic theologies, but the scriptures call us to be over here. Thinking, dude, you totally miss it, because the scriptures call us to have head and heart connected, because they're connected in the Word of God. They're not separate in the scriptures. The head affects the heart, and the heart affects the head. So we see that the Gentiles have dark minds that lead to hard hearts. And Paul makes a warning. And the warning is that if you walk in a worldview other than what the scriptures have taught you, eventually you will lose heart. Eventually you will stumble. And that stumbling occurs because of the separation between who you claim to be in Christ and how you're living and how you're thinking and how you're feeling. Paul says that that will lead to a stumble. Dark minds lead to dark hearts. And what that means is that things like beauty and things like truth and things like goodness, these things will become of less and less value to you. And again, all we need to do is reflect on our culture, reflect on where we are as a society, and things like true goodness, true beauty, truth, those things are of very little value today. We do not walk as the Gentiles walk. But you know, we are able to look at a dying world, a hurting world, and to say that there is hope. We're able to understand that there is something better for this world. You know, we look at the worldview of the Gentiles, so to speak. We look at where we are as a culture, where we are as a society. And we could despair. We could just say, you know, it's all going to hell in a handbasket. Let's hunker down. Let's build, you know, build bunkers to hide in. We can store up beans and rice for when the apocalypse comes. And you can think like that, or you can go forth and say, there is hope. There is hope. There's something better for this world. You see, that begins in the mind, and it makes its way to the heart. And from the heart and from the mind, it works itself out in the hands and in the feet of those that believe the gospel. And it shows this pattern. There are those that have no compassion or no sense of goodness or walk in such a way that the scriptures would condemn. And we think of a theology of depravity. We can think of Romans 1 and what Romans 1 says about the Gentiles and the idolatry of heart working itself out in demonstrative sin, working itself out in looking at a society where you can list the sins of Romans 1 and say, these are sort of our culture's virtues, not our culture's sins. Paul says, don't live like that. If you claim to be in Christ, you don't live like that. You don't think like that. You see, Paul wants Christians to live in a predictable way. He wants them to live in such a way that the Word of God is reflected in their lives. And Gentiles, those outside of the faith, those in the world, they live for self. They live for pleasure. They live in a man-centered way, not in a Christ-centered way. So again, the question, to whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? Have you thought much about what we could call the filter through which you live your life? You know, not everybody lives in such a way that they think about all of the decisions they make and the shows they watch and the way that they speak and the things that they allow to enter into their mind and the principles that go into their mind that work themselves out as the practice of your life. But have you thought much about your view of this world? You know, as you look out at the world and you interpret the things around you, have you thought much about that? Thought much about the interpretation of what it means to live in this world and what it means to be human and what it means even for things like having a job or being able to see in color or being able to have pleasure or to enjoy things or the way the world works? Have you put much thought into that? You see, that is our world view. Do you think that your world view lines up with the Scriptures' world view? That's the question. That's the question Paul would have us to ask. Is your thinking consistent with this book? Or maybe you're just thinking like another American or another Colombian or another Haitian or another Vietnamese person or another Brit? Or are you thinking like a Christian? Are you thinking like one who has the Word of God, as John Calvin calls it, the spectacles of faith, where it's like we take this book and we put them on and we're able to interpret the world through the pages of this book? Paul wants you to have your minds renewed. We know that is something that is done through trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of sins. This is the starting point. And our consciences need to be informed by the Scriptures. And our hearts need to be aligned with the Scriptures. And our minds need to be renewed according to the Word of God. We understand that in God's providence or in God's common grace, that mankind is still in the image of God. We believe that. We believe that as we look around, the people you see are image bearers. But they're image bearers that bear a broken image. And Paul here says that that image is able to be renewed. And the way that that image is renewed is by turning to Christ and having Christ begin that process of renewal where our minds and our hearts and our wills and our actions and our hands, all of these things begin to be conformed to the way God intended them to be. The culture in which we live is really a commentary on what Paul is saying here. It shows evidence of the truth of this. See, we're not called to imitate the world's mindset because it is not to the world that you belong. It is to Christ. If you are in Christ, if you are a Christian, you are in Jesus. And Jesus would have you to be renewed according to the Scriptures. Verses 20 to 23 then help us to understand Paul's desire to have us know to whom we belong. Notice in verse 20 he says that that is not the way you learned Christ. You have not so learned Christ, he says. So our second heading, you know, first, walking as the Gentiles, given as a negative. And second heading is walking in Christ. Walking in Christ. Paul says, that is not the way that you learned Christ. The worldview that Paul calls Gentile is sometimes called worldly-mindedness. A big word, worldly-mindedness. Paul says that's not how you learn Christ. You don't learn Christ so that your love for the world being the flesh and the philosophies of this world and the things of this world, you didn't learn Christ so that you could love those things more. What did the church learn? What was that worldview that Paul was giving to them? What was that way of mind, that way of thinking, or that way of the heart that Paul has promoted to them? He says, you have learned Christ. You have learned Christ. Now, I want you to notice the way he uses that language. Not just you've learned of Christ. You've learned Christ. And there's a difference there. It's not just that they've learned something about Jesus. You know, maybe the stories of the Bible or being able to recall something of the miracles and something of the parables and something of the life of Christ. And you say, well, I've learned of Christ. Paul says, you learned Christ. Christ Himself was what they have learned and they've come to trust and to understand. You have learned Christ. It was really fun reading some of the scholars on this phrase. Because what they reveal is that the Apostle Paul is the only person in ancient Greek writings that talked about learning a person. Okay? So the ancient Greek writings that we have are obsessed with learning things, right? We know that about the Greeks. The Greeks learned ideas, and the Greeks learned about this world. We call that science. They learned skills. And we have all of this ancient writing that shows all of these things. But the Apostle Paul is the only one who writes in Greek. Of all the Greek literature, the ancient Greek literature available, he is the only one that talks about learning a person. Not learning of a person, but learning a person. You learned Christ. You think elsewhere where Paul says he preached Christ. That's not merely doctrinal. Like you could come here and learn about Jesus. You could learn things that are true. You can learn something of what the Bible says. But my job is to preach Christ, not to just preach about Christ. And here he says that they learned Christ. So can you look around the world that's suffering? As Paul looks around the ancient world and see the groanings and the labor pains of this world, and can you see the world as Christ would see it? Can you think with the mind of Christ, or feel with the compassion of Christ, or serve with the service of Christ? Paul says, you have learned Christ. To whom do you belong? What have you been taught? How has it affected you and changed you and challenged you? You have learned Christ. And then in verse 21, Paul says, if indeed you've heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus. It's kind of a funny statement. He says, assuming you've heard Him, He wants you to examine yourself. He says, don't walk as the Gentiles walk. Put off that futility of mind. Put off the vanity. Don't let that be your worldview. You've put on Christ. You've learned Christ. Well, that is assuming you've heard Him. Assuming your ears are attuned to hearing Jesus. What Paul is doing is he's giving the people a reason to examine themselves and to ask themselves whether they hear, to confirm the answer. And again, that you can put that forward to you. You can ask yourself the question, maybe this afternoon, if you have any quiet time to think about it, or maybe even now, as the Lord is speaking to you, you can say, have I heard Christ? Have I heard Christ speaking? And if the answer is yes, if you've heard Him and you continue to examine, you say, I am in union with Jesus. I do believe the gospel. I have trusted in Him for the forgiveness of sins. Then the syllogism, so to speak, is Paul would have you to say, how then shall I live? How does this affect my life? What is my practice? If I've heard Him, and I've heard Him because I'm in Him, that should change you, congregation. That should change not just the way you think and the way you feel, the way you live, but it should change the whole of your person. Because you're being renewed in the image of God. That original intention for God towards humanity begins to be renewed within you. How shall I live? To whom do I belong? Am I in Christ? You see, to know is to walk in the mind of the apostle here. And if you know that you're in Christ, then you know that you will be transformed, or you're in the process of being transformed. If you've stood in the presence of Christ, as Paul has stood in the presence of Christ, you know that your life will not be the same. And friends, I know that there's some that have been exploring Christianity, and we're the books, right? We're the ones that are being read by those that are not yet Christians, and they sort of look at our lives to see how we live, to see what it means to be in Christ. And Paul's here is not saying that we would be found in Christ and not walk as the Gentiles, meaning that we would just like increase in being more judgmental and increase in being more grumpy, or increase in having problems with other people, like our neighbors that aren't Christians. That's not in the minds of Paul at all. Paul's saying that we're renewed as Christians so that we're able to view the world in the beauty in which God has created the world, and to see humanity in the image of God and in need of redemption, and to see the world as that which will be redeemed through the Lord. And Paul says that when we are in Christ and we've heard Him and He's called us and we're being renewed, that means that will affect the way that we live our lives. And the challenge, or what one challenge to put forward to you, is in this call to obedience. He is not calling you, to be irritable and judgmental and cruel to your neighbors. He's calling you to be renewed in that which God has intended for humanity. In one sense, and this is important, in one sense, only Christians are able to live how God intended humanity to live. Think of that. What a beautiful thing that is. Paul would see this being conformed to the Scriptures and conformed back to the image of God. He would see this as holiness. And how do we do that? How are we called to this life of holiness? Paul says, we are taught in Him. The way that we are taught Christ is that we are in union with Christ, and from that union with Christ, we grow as Christians, and that's organic growth. You say, why is it organic growth, Pastor Nathan? Why is it organic? Because we are in Christ, and we are rooted to Christ, and from Christ we grow. We're sanctified. That analogies of organic growth or plant life is all over the Scriptures in relation to how we grow as Christians. How do plants grow? They grow because they're connected to the source, and then there's means that God uses, like light and nutrients in the soil and all of these things. But if you would cut off the plant from the source, what is it? It's dead. That's why I like giving my wife house plants rather than flowers. It's just a personal choice. I'd rather give her something alive than something dead. Okay? Nothing against flowers, but there's life because it's connected. And that's how we grow in holiness. We stay connected to Christ. We're in union with Christ. And from that union, we grow. We are in Him. And then we walk in this world. And that walk is a walk of conflict. Conflict with ourselves and conflict with our own nature. And the language that Paul uses for that conflict is language of putting off and putting on. In verse 22, he gives that as putting off the old man. Some translations will have putting off the old self. But the old man has a specific person in mind. And that specific person in mind is Adam. And the theology of Paul concerning union. You see, we are either united to Adam or we're united to Christ. Those are our two options in this world. And those that are in sin are united to Adam. And those that are converted and trusting in Christ, those that believe the gospel, those that are clinging to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, they are in Christ. And we are organically connected to one of these two men. And within ourselves, there is a wrestling. When we are Christians, when we believe the gospel, that conflict and wrestling occurs. Put off the old man. Put off the way of sin. Be sanctified. Grow in holiness. Put off that lifestyle of sin. Put away those things that do not belong to Christ, but belong to Adam. And then, in contrast, put on the new man. In theology, we talk about mortification and vivification. Okay? So all the older people, you took Latin when you were in school, right? And then there was like 40 years where they never taught Latin anymore. And now, like kids, like homeschool kids and private school kids, they all take Latin again, right? So, like Gen Xers, we have no idea any of this stuff. But the great generation knows and the youngest generation knows. So mortification, mort, is to kill, to die. You can think of the old word for the funeral director was the mortician. And nobody uses that term anymore because you think of Morticia, right, from the movies back in the day. And then to live or to be renewed, we call vivification. And viv is that root for live, right? You think of, mentioned Las Vegas already. Viva Las Vegas. It's live Las Vegas. So mortify, to kill. We kill the old man. We take that sin that's within us and we kill it. We put it to death according to the Word of God. And we live. We put on Christ. We put on more of Christ. And we live. It's the language of a garment. How many of you put something on this morning, whether it was a tie or a pair of shoes or maybe a dress, and you say, you know, I'm not wearing this. Okay, well, what are you going to do about it? You got to change, right? You put off and you put on. Okay, maybe you put on a shirt and there's a mustard stain on it from the last fellowship meal. And you say, I've got to put this off and I need to put on something else. It's the language of garments that Paul uses. Put off the old man. You know, if you're sinning, if you're living against the Word of God, if you know that you're in sin and you say, I'm a Christian, Pastor Nathan, but I'm sinning here. What would Paul's recommendation be for you? Put it off. And then put something else on. Remember as a kid, my dad saying, if you don't like the commercials, change the channel. It's that same principle. You put off the old man and you put on the new man. And what is being put off is old and ugly, that old nature. It's connected to death. It's who we are before we were in Christ. And Paul says, put it away. It is a worldview of death to be put away. And we put on the new nature. We put on that which reflects Jesus Christ. We put on the likeness and the image of God, that which is being renewed in those who are in Christ. We put off corruption. We put off deceit. We put off lewdness. We put off vanity. He says, throw them aside and put on Christ. Put on truth. Put on righteousness. Put on holiness. Put on the new man. You remember the film Shawshank Redemption? Really a good film. And there's a scene where these two characters, Andy and Red, are talking about what they would do if they ever got out of prison. So they're both in prison, Shawshank prison. It's a discussion, or it's a film where the life of these two prisoners is unfolded, and they become friends, Andy and Red. And Andy, the young man, is asking Red, you know, what he would do if he got out of prison. And Andy says, you know, what I would do if I got out. And he starts dreaming about this city, okay? And the city is Zihuatanejo in Mexico. And Andy says, I'm going to have a little hotel, and I'm going to have a boat, and I'm going to restore this boat, and I'm going to live there, and I'm going to charter it out for fishing. And the film, it just shows all this joy in Andy's face as he's looking ahead beyond these prison walls, looking to Zihuatanejo in Mexico. And Red, who is an old man, he spent his life in prison. Andy eventually says, Red, you can come and you can join me. And Red says, I'll never make it on the outside. And the quote is, I'm an institutional man now. You know, this is all I know. This is what I am. But Andy keeps dreaming, and Red tells him that he says, Andy, you're not in Mexico. You're in prison. And Andy's response to Red, when Red says, you're not in Zihuatanejo, you're in Mexico, is Andy says, it comes down to a simple choice, really. You get busy living or you get busy dying. And those words that were given from Andy to Red are words that show us something. They illustrate something of this principle before us today. If we are in Christ, we live like we are in Christ. Andy might have been on those prison walls, but he was living as though he was in Zihuatanejo, and his life choices made him live in that way. And Red, the old man, living in prison, living like a prisoner, and his decisions were made like he was a prisoner. Friends, to whom do you belong? How do you live? Will you walk with a futile mind and a calloused mind in this world, or will you walk in Christ? Will you walk in newness of life? We're confronted with the question, to whom do I belong? And I want every one of you to ask that question. Every one of you, to whom do I belong? And if you can say, I belong to Christ, Paul would say, live in such a way that your life reflects the fact that you are being renewed. And you say, Pastor Nathan, I'm not able to answer the question, I'm in Christ. So according to your theology, I would be an Adam. And that's right. And it's not just my theology, it's truth. It's what the Scriptures say. And when we're in Adam, we live reflecting that death. Paul says, be in Christ. And then live as though you are in Christ. It's a question that divides old man, new man, vanity versus meaning, nothingness versus everything, living versus dying, putting off versus putting on. To whom do you belong? Amen. Father, we thank you for the Scriptures. We thank you for the beauty of the Word of God. And we pray that you would help us today by your Spirit to consider these examining words. Amen. Let's stand.